Let's pray together before we dig into today's passage. Lord, thanks for your love for us. Thank you for our home. We're looking forward to it. In fact, we're looking forward to it, knowing almost nothing about it. And that's not because you didn't give us lots of information. And that's what we're trying to think through now as your children is. We want to know, about our home. So guide us as we talk about it during this time and just excite us about your plans for us. I pray these things in your son's name. Amen. You ever had one of those circumstances where you're going to see something and you think you have a pretty good perspective of what it's like? It may be something that, I know what to expect. I remember years ago, my parents lived up near Niagara Falls, Lockport, New York, and actually they were Jim parents too. They lived there too. But so we were going to go visit them, and I had never been to Niagara Falls. I had seen pictures. I thought I pretty well know what it is. You know, water going over an edge. That's kind of it's a lot of water. But and so I was convinced that I wasn't really going to be surprised. I had a pretty good perspective of what I was going to see. And then I got there. How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? Oh, I was blown away. I mean, I had no clue. In fact, I can remember, there's this one place, and some of you, if you've been there, you probably stood, that there's a, where those people are standing, there is a railing, a fence to keep you safe. And I can remember standing behind, it's a very solid fence. And in spite of the fact that I knew in my mind, my brain told me that I was safe standing behind that fence, I was still frightened. It was like it was good. The force of it, the immensity of it, I felt like I was going to get sucked over the falls. It was an amazing thing. And I share that with you because I think that's a lot like what it's going to be for us in home. We have our home, which is heaven. We have we think we have a perspective. What we're trying to do in this series of messages is to get a more clearer picture. But I got to tell you, as good a job, God's Word does a really good job, but as hard as I'm going to try, I know I cannot live up to it. And the Word of God have told us what He has planned for us is beyond our imagination. But we're walking through some passages of Scripture trying to get some perspective on home. And here's a couple reasons why. Because one thing is, Jesus told us if we start to have perspective on that, it'll change everything about the way we look at life. In one of his conversations with his followers, he says, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, if we start to get perspective of what our home is like, this is not our home, but if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've accepted God's gift of forgiveness, the moment you did that, you were adopted into his family, and he has told us, as we've looked at, he has a place for you, a home for you. And he says, if you start to have perspective of what it is, if I do, it'll change our whole thinking about this. We just won't be that attached. You know, we'll be anxious get to our home, and we won't worry about the things that other people worry about because, you know, as bad as it might get a little rough right now, but this isn't home anyway. I'm going through this place to get to the right place. And he says, so it'll make a whole difference. We'll start saying, you know, I don't want to store things up here. I want to use what I have here to store up treasures where nothing can touch them in heaven. And he says that's what we're doing. Paul talked, we could look at many, but Paul also talked about that. He was talking to some folks that lost loved ones, and he says, when you have a concept, a little bit of a concept of what God has in mind for you, it will change your thinking even about life and death. He says, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. Even his conversation about believers, people who have accepted that gift, when they talk about death in the Word of God, it refers to them as someone who has fallen asleep. Because when we fall asleep, what do we know is going to happen? We're going to wake up, and it's a temporary position. In fact, I think we'll talk a little, get into some of my theories in a moment ago. It's more temporary than we even recognize sometimes. But he says, I don't want you to have a wrong thinking about those who have fallen asleep or grieve like the rest of mankind. He said, not that you don't grieve, but if you have a perspective of your home, it changes everything, especially when you're dealing with a loved one who you know has stepped into that present, his home or her home. He says, you know, we're going to meet each other. Someday the Lord's going to return, and those who have gone before us, we're going to meet in the clouds. We're going to meet them there. And then he says in the end, he says, so therefore, encourage one another with these words. When we start to understand it, we're encouraged in our hearts. So it's important to have this conversation. But as we work through this, I think there are some questions, probably some misconceptions that we need to ask. And here's one of the questions, and if any of you read ahead of the little excerpt I send out during the week, kind of prepping us for this, someone told me earlier, he said, I read it, and I thought, oh, what's he doing to us? So here we are. Here's the first question. Will we live in heaven forever? And some of you are saying, what? I thought your whole point was that we're looking forward to heaven, and it's our home for eternity, and in fact, you preachers always talk to about us about that. That's why we need to accept that gift, so that we know that we have that home, and so now you're saying there's a question mark in there? Why is there a question mark? There shouldn't be a question mark when it comes to this thing. Well, there is. I hope we can help resolve that, but part of my answer to that is, well, it depends on what you mean by heaven. That sounds an awful lot like, it depends on what the meaning of is, you know? It's kind of like one of those things. Some of you are that, you'll get that later maybe. But yeah, what are you talking about? Depends on what I mean by heaven. I will tell you one thing for sure, just to resolve this part, you will be with the Lord forever. That's a promise. So what's the confusion here? What is it that... What is it I'm trying to lead us towards? Well, let's talk about some things that I think we need to know. And here's one. Do you know that the present heaven is not eternal? Some of you are going, oh, now this is, you're just throwing everything. The present heaven, the place we talk about, that we, when our loved ones pass away, and if they knew the Lord, we're saying, well, I know where they are. They're in heaven. You know, yeah, you do, and you're right, but that's not forever. That place is not forever. In fact, in one of the books I'm reading, Heaven by Randy Alcorn, he calls it the intermediate heaven. It's the in-between heaven. So what are we talking about here? Is this some kind of a new thing that, Paul, you've come up with and to make this whole series interesting? Well, no, it's not. In fact, let me read you one of the theologians, everybody else writes books like this. Theologians' books are always kind of like that. At least that may be a slight exaggeration. And Wayne Grudem is one of those theologians. I have a couple of his books in my library. And he makes this statement that will kind of prelude what we're talking about this morning. He says, Christians often talk about living with God in heaven forever. But in fact, the biblical teaching is richer than that. It tells us that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, an entirely renewed creation. And we will live with God there, and there will also be a new kind of unification of heaven and earth. There will be a joining of heaven and earth in this new creation. Well, this is starting to sound interesting. So where is this coming from? Obviously, we try at True North and hopefully every church, we try to source what we're talking about out of the Word of God. But is this some kind of a new idea? Well, if you were listening, if you were here last week, as I closed my message, I read from the Revelation chapter 21. Why don't you go there, if you would, in your Bibles or your devices. This is written by John. Remember John. John was... one of the disciples, one of the 12 followers of Jesus Christ, hung with Jesus, called the disciple that Jesus loved. Of course, John wrote that statement, so you always got to, you know, wonder what the rest of the disciples thought about that. But he was. There was a close relationship. In fact, as Jesus hung on the cross, you'll remember He looked at John, he looked at his mom, and at that time, Jesus' brothers and family members, from what we know, they were not followers. They didn't believe in Jesus. Later on, they would come to, at least we know that James would for sure, as they saw the resurrected Jesus. But so at that moment, hanging the cross, he looks at John, he looks at his mom, and he says to John, "Take care of my mom." One of his final thoughts. So John then is, later on, as he's in later years of life, remember, he's arrested because he is a follower of Christ and because he won't shut up about the good news. And he is exiled to the island of Patmos. And while he is there, he sees a vision. God allows him to experience how things that are going to come to an end when Christ returns and the things leading up to it. And Revelation is the last book of our Bible, and it talks about those end events. And part of what he gets to see is the event of right towards the end. In fact, chapter 21 is getting right at the end. And I read this section to you as we closed last week, but let me just read the first verse again. And so you'll know you've heard this before. He said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." So it's not a new idea. In fact, Jesus, even early on, he was talking to his disciples. He's getting them ready. The cross is coming and the resurrection and part of the preparation. And he makes a statement to them. He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." He says, "Guys, everything you see here is going to be gone someday. Not only what you see, but heaven is going to pass away as well. It is going to come to an end." So this is not new stuff. In fact, Peter, another one that we talked about Peter last week, but another one of the followers, the guys that hung with Jesus, he gets a little more explicit about how this is going to happen. Listen to what Peter writes. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." You know, we look around this and we think, you know, we know this building is going to last forever. In fact, the guys that have been working on this building, there have probably been times where they're thinking it shouldn't have lasted this long. You know, it's amazing how, you know, as they were working on, things should be square and they're not square. And so it's been an adventure in the process of this. But even things out, we'll look at things like, you know, rocks and just things that we're convinced this will be around forever. In our front yard, in one of our flower beds, we have a large piece of petrified wood that came out of the Loup River. And you look at that and you realize how long it's been around and you think, man, that'll last forever. No, it won't. When it talks about the elements will be destroyed by fire, that's talking about everything you see. In fact, he goes on, he gets even more, it says it's laid bare. He said, "That day will bring the destructions of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new home of righteousness, of the righteous." It's all going to burn away. Everything you see, right down to the bare ground. And then God's going to create a new heaven, new earth. The same planet, new earth on this planet, and a new heaven. And it's going to be amazing. Doesn't make the heaven now any less real. It is. It's a wonderful place. It's where God is. But this new place, there are things we're going to talk about in the weeks coming up here that are simply wonderful. In fact, I think the more you learn, you're going to get more and more excited about this. Exactly what God had in mind. You're going to be excited about, that's the way it's going to be? Because one of the things that he talks about, and Gruden alluded to it, is that heaven and earth are going to come together. That seems to be the picture. And so, you know, in fact, that we'll talk about, there's a Jerusalem in heaven. And it is a lot of things that are on earth are mirrored off of heaven. And in fact, he's going to bring this Jerusalem down. And some believe that the new Jerusalem will hover over the earth. I don't think so. I think what I see he indicated, and others as well, is no, this new Jerusalem will be on the planet. In fact, there's some scripture that seems to indicate this. You ever ask yourself, whatever happened to the Garden of Eden? Well, last we saw it and heard of it was, you know, Adam and Eve were kicked out of it because they had sinned, and that God did not want them to be able to eat from the tree of life, and so they were kicked out. And then he stationed some angels to guard to make sure that they didn't come back in, but then it kind of disappears. Well, there seemed to be a clear indication in Scripture that it is in that new Jerusalem, in fact, maybe the center of it. And so someday you and I are going to get to go and walk through the Garden of Eden and take fruit from the tree of life and eat it. This is all the kinds of things that God talks about in that new heaven and new earth. And we're going to talk. That's what we're going to go into the next few weeks. Here we ask the question, so what will the new heaven and earth be like? And my answer is next week. Before we get into that, and it's so cool. I am so excited to talk about these things. But let's talk about a little bit about heaven right now, because there's some things that I think are pretty interesting that I think we need to know about now, about the heaven that we will go. And it's a wonderful place. It's amazing. And we're not really told as much about that, except that our loved ones are there. We're told bits and pieces. But you're going to get a little bit of candidiology here. You know what that is, candidiology? It's my perspective from studying the Word of God, and there are not everybody may agree with that, but it's okay. I'll just give you my perspective, and you need to take it as candidiology and think through Scriptures yourself. But you remember Stephen? Remember that guy? Stephen was one of the followers of Jesus Christ, and he's notorious in biblical history because he's the first follower of Christ that died for his faith. Gave his life because he would not recant his faith. He would not turn his back on Jesus. And it was a powerful moment. They drug him out. And in fact, if you remember, at that time, Paul, who then was called Saul, was not a believer. In fact, we believe he organized the stoning of Stephen to death that day. He would later meet Jesus Christ, Paul would, the resurrected Christ, and he would become a follower, and God would use him to do wonderful things. But that day he was on the other side, and he's holding the coats of the people that are stoning Stephen to death. And as he's being plummeted by these stones, there comes a point where the Word of God says that he looks up, and here's the quote, and he makes a statement. Look, he said, I see heaven open up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. It's a powerful moment. In fact, years ago, it's the only thing, I think, you can check in Scripture, but it's the only time the Word of God talks about the Son of Man, Jesus, actually standing at the right hand of God. Every other time it says he's seated. And my father preached a message, I remember as a boy, and it's called The Greatest Standing Ovation, because in my father's mind, he sees Jesus stand there as Stephen gives his life for his faith, and Jesus is going, he's applauding. This man who would not turn his back on his Savior. But here's what's interesting, because the words to say, I see heaven open up, is a, what it could have been translated in the Greek there, it's this idea of someone grabbing curtains and pulling them open. And as they do, Stephen sees into heaven. And here's why that's important to me, because here's what, okay, now we're getting into the candidiology. You know, we talk about heaven as this, maybe it's somewhere up, you know, here's our atmosphere, and then there's space, and then maybe way out there somewhere is heaven. Not sure where, but not sure how long it takes to get there. But I don't think that's the indication of Scripture at all. I think it's a breath away. I think it's, we can't see it. But here, let me go on for you. There's another interesting passage. So In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, which is just a really one of my favorite passages, is called, some call it the Hall of Faith, because it's, remember, that's that list where God walks through all these individuals who had this amazing faith in God. They trusted God and His Word. Even though they didn't get to see all the things that God had promised, they knew God would come through. And, you know, it talks about Abraham and Noah and Moses. And then there's a lot that aren't even named. And it goes through. And then as you leave chapter 11 and you move into chapter 12, he makes this statement. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by this such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance." And here's the picture. It's a picture of a Roman Colosseum. It's the language of that. And up in the stands are the people who have already run the race. And now they're the victor. They've had the victory. And they're looking down at us, and they're watching what's going on in our lives, and they're cheering us on. And the race is getting hard sometimes, and you're getting tired, and you feel like giving up. And then they can see what's going on, and they're saying, "Stick with it. It's so worth it. It is so worth it. Do not give up." And it seems the picture is that those people who have gone, those that we love that have gone before us, they see us. We don't see them, but they see us, and they're cheering you on. They're telling you not to give up. And it's a wonderful picture. I hear people say once in a while, you know, I don't know why, but I just get the sense, and they'll mention this loved one that they knew was in a relationship with the Lord, and they'd gone out before. I just get the sense sometimes that they're, you know, that they can tell what's going on, and they're there. And I'm saying, well, because they are. Yeah, well, let me give you one more. We won't turn to the passage. Remember Elijah in the Old Testament? Great prophet. Boy, God, I mean, he did, it had been a period of hundreds of years of silence where people, there really wasn't someone talking and doing the miracles and things that identify. But then it comes Elijah. And there comes a point, Elijah was really he was a courageous, not always, some stories. He was a man, but there are some courageous things he did. One of the most courageous things he did was when he spoke out against the king Ahab's marriage with Jezebel, and Jezebel was a wicked lady. You know that just by the name, because it has served, that name has survived the history, but it goes back to that woman. And so we call someone a Jezebel. It's not a good thing. You don't want to name your daughters Jezebel, even centuries later. But Jezebel is a very wicked woman, and Ahab had made some statements that had caused her to be after him, and consequently Ahab. And so here he had sent his army out to capture Elijah with the purpose of killing him. And so Elijah and his servant are traveling around. They're in this little town, and one morning the servant gets up a little earlier than Elijah, and he steps outside, and when he steps outside, he looks out, and he sees the king's armies, and he thinks, "We are done for. We're dead. It's over." And he panics. He runs back into Elijah. He says, "Elijah, we're in trouble. They're here. They've got us surrounded. We're dead. We're done for. Say your prayers. Fill out your will. I don't know, whatever." So, and Elijah, if you remember, that, you know, this is a very loose translation, so you might want to read it yourself. But Elijah, if you remember, says this. He says, "Lord, open my servant's eyes." And a servant walks back out, and this time, he still sees the soldiers, but his eyes are open, and he sees the angels' armies are surrounding them. And he realizes, "I'm not worried about this at all. It's not even going to be a contest." They're around us all the time. See, I see it, you know, there's different language, but I see stepping into heaven, the present heaven. It's like stepping from this dimension. There's another dimension that's more real than this one that we don't get to see right now because our eyes are not open. Once in a while, he allows things like that, but they're all around us. And so when you fall asleep as a believer, it's you step one place to the other. You're right there in a second, and you're thinking, "Oh man, I wish I would have known this sooner. I would have relaxed." Exactly what he says. So once you realize this, he said, make sure that you don't let anything hinder you or sin to entangle you. Run the race. Because that's God's place for you. And that's why you feel uncomfortable with this world. Because you don't belong in this world. But I want to go back to what Peter said, and I want to, as we close this morning, two things. Number one, perhaps you're here this morning, you're one of those people, you've never really signed on to this following Jesus thing. You're investigating, or you wouldn't be here, but you're willing to entertain it, think about it, but you're not so sure, you know, you're not so sure that God can forgive everything about my life, past, present, and future, and he wants to, that he loves me, he wants to, he wants me and his family, and maybe even part of it is you've said, you know, you guys keep talking about the Lord returning, but Christians have been talking about this for centuries, and it never has happened, so why should I believe this? And so Peter talks about this. He books in the things he just said about that new heaven and new earth with two statements that I want us to see, and here's the first one. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. You questioning why it's taking so long? Why hasn't he returned yet? Since we talk about it as a lot as Christians, and we talk about being anxious for, we even pray, Lord, return soon. And you're saying, and he doesn't, so why do you believe this? Well, it's not that he's slow in keeping his promise. Some would understand slowness, but here's the reason. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You know why he's waiting? It could be because of you. He's patient. He wants you with him in that place we've been talking about. And so he's waiting patiently for you to finally understand his heart for you, how much he loves you, for you to finally accept the gift of forgiveness that he's offering. A gift that, you know, it's free to you, it's free to me, but it cost him the cross. But he willingly paid it. If even just some, even though he died for all, if even just some would receive that gift of forgiveness so that he could adopt you into his family and restore the relationship and take your name tag, put your name tag on that room that he's prepared for you. And so don't mistake in the fact that he hasn't returned yet. He's being patient, and maybe it's for you. And then the other side is for those who have already responded, because on the other side of that statement, Peter says, how should this impact you and I who have accepted that gift? And here's what he says. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming. Here it is. So how should this impact us? It says, number one, it should cause you and I to say, okay, this isn't my home. I recognize that, and I'm really anxious to get to the other place. But while I'm here, here's one determination that by God's help I'm going to make. Is I'm going to present myself to God as holy. You know what that word means? I am going to separate myself out for God. I'm going to say, God, I'm yours. I'm yours at work. I'm yours in my family. I'm yours when I'm playing and recreating. I'm yours at church. Everything about me is not about me. I have presented myself to you. You use me in whatever environment I'm in while I'm here on this earth. You use me the way you want to use me, because I'm yours. And then second, godliness. Lord, I will, with your help, by your grace, I will follow your example. He says that's how this should impact us as we look forward to the day of his return. And then we'll be anxious. You know when we're not anxious? You know when you don't speed his coming? Is when I know that things are not right. And it's like, Lord, don't come right now, please. Let me get my act together. But when your perspective of life is that I am so anxious for him to return, and I can't wait to see him. So next week we'll start talking about, okay, what about this new place? Because I'd like to know about the new place. But would you pray with me this morning now as we ask God's blessing? Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to learn from your word. And some of these things, Lord, I think I get more and more amazed as I dig into what your plans are for us. And Lord, the thought that right now they're all around us are this witness that they're cheering us on. And they're in those moments when we feel like, boy, it's just this race is too hard, it's too long. I say, no, keep going. It's not long. It's really short, really. And what's coming next is so exciting. It's so worth it. Go make it to the finish line. Don't give up now. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that has not responded to your offer, this gift of forgiveness and restored relationship, and that today will be that day, that they'll realize that it's not that you're not following through on your promises. It's just that you're waiting on them. Because you don't want anybody to spend an eternity separated from you. You want them to be home with you. So this will be the day they make that decision. And for us who are your followers, Lord, that we commit ourselves, we realize this world is not our home. And so, Lord, I'm yours. Use me in whatever way you can. Help me to represent you well. And Lord, I'm anxious to see you. Thank you, Father, for helping us begin to understand some of these things. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Thanks for being here.